Good morning, friends. If you would, please open the Bible to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. I want to thank the men for the excellent leadership provided this morning and guiding our thoughts in worship. Everything that's been said and everything that's been suggested and offered has been very encouraging to participate in. And I do want to thank them, and I want to thank you for being here to come and worship our God. It is a supreme honor to be with you and to have this opportunity to be associated with you. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus is in a house and it is jam-packed. That there are a lot of people who are surrounding him because of what he's been doing up until this point. He has been a man on a mission and he has been healing people. And the word's gotten out. And it says in Mark chapter 2 that he was in this crowded place and he continued his act of healing, and it led to not only a man being healed physically, but also being healed spiritually. And it says in verse 1 of Mark 2, again he entered Capernaum after some days and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." And this is without question a scene that is just so beautiful to behold, and one that we can see clearly, even though we weren't there. And the fact that this was such a crowded place, and the fact that there were many people who wanted to be with Jesus, to be near him, and to benefit from his powers, and then of course to have this man who could not walk, and he had to be carried by four men who brought him to Jesus, and the only way that they could get Jesus to see him was to rip open whoever's house this was, to rip open their roof and lower this man down. And it worked. And Jesus saw their faith, and of course he saw the evil intent of the people who were there. Because Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." And they, of course, they thought within their hearts, "How can a man do this? This is blasphemy." And yet Jesus knew their thoughts. And he said, "So that you may know that I have power to forgive," he says to the paralyzed guy, "Get up and walk." And it worked. The man walked out of that room that day. He walked out of the house that day. And everybody there was amazed by it. And what I like about this story, there's a lot of things I like about this story. But the point I want us to consider is the fact that this man came to be healed. I mean, that's what put Jesus on the map, his ability to heal people. And his friends knew that, and so they brought this man to Jesus to heal, no doubt, him of his paralysis. But a major bonus to all of that was that even though he came to be healed physically, he was able to walk out of that room saved spiritually because Jesus had declared him forgiven of his sins. And so you have a man who came for one thing, but ended up finding a much greater thing, especially in his relationship with God. I've looked at this text a lot over the years, and there have been different ways I've expressed it or tried to analyze it. And this morning I want to think about something about finding forgiveness. How can I find forgiveness? Because this man found it that day. He found it. Wasn't necessarily looking to be forgiven, but it came to him as a result of this scene. Well, what about you and what about me when we're actually looking to be forgiven by God? And really, it's kind of the flip thing. You know, this man came to be healed physically, but was healed spiritually as well. Well, we've come to be healed spiritually. We want to be healed by God, forgiven. And, of course, one of the fringe benefits of being in God and in Christ is that He does help us in this life to where we are healed physically, if you will. But what about coming to Jesus for this purpose? Coming to Him to find forgiveness. How can we find forgiveness? And when I look at this story, I see some parallels between this paralyzed man and ourselves. And I would encourage us to realize that there is a similarity between this man finding forgiveness and the way you and I can find forgiveness today. Because I hope every single one of us leaves this room healed spiritually. That we all leave here in a right relationship with God. Not a single person needs to leave here still paralyzed spiritually. Still confined spiritually. Still paralyzed by fear and guilt and shame. Not a single person who is a sinner needs to leave this room in that condition. We can all leave here healed today. Spiritually, of course. And what we see from this man is that, number one, I would suggest to us that we need to believe in Jesus' power to heal. That's what brought the people to the room. That's what got this guy to the room. The word was out on the street, Jesus could heal, and there was a lot of evidence to prove He could do that. And people were flocking to Him to benefit from this power. And he was a person who had given many examples of this. If you look in Luke's account, it talks about how in Luke chapter 5 that he was going around and he was healing all sorts of diseases and all sorts of conditions. In Luke chapter 5, it says in verse 15 that the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. I mean, think about everything that Jesus came across, he was healing. And in verse 17, when he was there in that room, it says, it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. So he had the power even that day to heal. And of course, healing that paralyzed man proves that. But I think that's the first thing we need to see. Is that we need to come to Jesus because we know He has the power to heal. That we know He has the power, especially, to forgive. Now, Jesus Himself said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except through Me. And so Jesus not only has the power to save us, to heal us spiritually, He's the only person who could do this. Jesus was the only person around in that day who could do the miracles He was doing. And He's the only one who can heal us. In Acts chapter 13, notice how the apostles told people. In verses 38 and 39, Paul told people, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. That's Acts 13, 38 and 39. And so Paul was trying to impress upon his Jewish brethren that you need Jesus. And you cannot be forgiven without this man. You cannot be forgiven without Jesus. And when I look at that, it leads me to the question, well, how can I know that though? How can I know Jesus can forgive me? And of course, we just read a story of, he says, well, to prove to you that I can do this, get up and walk. That's why that guy was healed that day, was to prove that he was healed spiritually. To prove that to Jesus' critics. But even in this sermon of Acts chapter 13, you can see that even in the context Paul showed, you can believe in Jesus, has the power to forgive. And you can go back up earlier to verse 28 through 30, where he says, they found no cause. And he goes through and he talks about the fact that Jesus was put to death. He was killed. They found no cause, but they killed him. And it says that when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead. Why should you and I believe in Jesus? Well, here he's talking about the fact that he was killed for us. He was buried, and then God raised him up. The resurrection should convince us that he is God's son. It should just, in our mind, we should be resolved in our thinking. Jesus is Lord. And not only because of the resurrection, which was because of his death, but notice how he fulfilled what was written concerning him. There are so many prophecies that were made of the Messiah who was going to come and die for our sins, born of a virgin. You just go down the list, and Jesus, of course, met them all. So you can have absolute faith in him. Before Jesus ever came to this earth, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before he ever came, people were writing down things to look for with the Messiah. They were predicting what to look for, prophesied, and Jesus came and fulfilled all of those things. And so that should convince us, this is not something that, you know, hey, we didn't just get lucky, born into a society that taught us to believe Jesus is Lord. We have to be people who have reached this conclusion on our own, and we can reach this conclusion by looking at the facts. He died, was buried, but he came back, and he fulfilled so many things that were said centuries before he ever came to this earth. They came to him that day because they knew he could heal. We can come to him today because we know he can heal, and he's the only person who can heal us. Your forgiveness is not based on me or the person next to you. Your forgiveness is based on this Savior who just happens to love you. Like Matt said, he loves us. He gave himself for us, not while we were friends of his, but while we were yet enemies. He truly does love us. That's a major bonus. But on top of that, he can forgive us. He has the ability and the power to forgive us. And we need to believe that. Are you suffering this morning? Are you paralyzed spiritually because of the foolish choices you've made? Well, there's somebody in this room who can help you. And it's not the person you're looking at or the person next to you. It's the person who made you. It's the Savior who loves you and knows you, who knows your heart just like he knew the hearts of everyone present that day. And he's ready to heal you. But you have to believe that. And when you look at this paralyzed man, we see another good point. Oh, of course, I should point out in verse 12, look at the miracles. Yeah, that's a good point. Look at the miracles Jesus performed to prove once again he is the Son of God. But there's a second point with this paralyzed man finding forgiveness that you and I can think about. And that is he had to break through the roof. Okay? They had to break through this roof if they were going to bless this man. And I look at that and I think, well, that's true for us. You and I have to be people who hunger and thirst for righteousness to want to be near him and right with him. Do you feel bad about your sin? The things you've done, even maybe this past week, that you're deeply ashamed of. Do you feel bad about that? Well, here's the thing. Do you want to fix it? Do you want to be right with God? Do you want more than anything right now, if you could lay everything out in your life, the chief concern in all of your life right now is that I want to be forgiven. I want to be right with God. I want to fix this mess that I made. God says this, you draw close to me, I'll draw close to you. You hunger and thirst for righteousness, I'll fill you. I will fill you up. I will see that you're satisfied and that hunger and thirst are met. And so he's a God who responds to us. But see, we have to be people who are willing to do whatever it takes to find him and tearing open this roof. You know, when you look at this man who is paralyzed, in my mind, there's a lot of parallels between him and us in terms of our sin. That here is a man who could not heal himself, that he needed Jesus. And that's true. I mean, this man was paralyzed and there was nothing he could do to fix that. He was relying on other people to take him around. And spiritually, that's exactly how it is with you and me. That the wages of sin is death. Well, a dead person never ever brings themselves back to life. And spiritually, we can never bring our own selves back to life. Somebody else has to do that. And it says that others had to take him to Jesus. Well, spiritually, that's exactly what happens, that unless a person is taught the truth, they do not find this salvation. And so blessed are the feet of those who bring the gospel, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And if you don't want to just simply say that's true of people leading you today to be taught the truth, in a broader sense, you're having to rely on the apostles to teach you. You're having to rely on those men to show you the truth. So you're still relying on others to bring you to Jesus, to know his will. And then, of course, the third point is the only thing that was keeping him from Jesus was this roof. He couldn't get in there, so he had to rip. They had to rip open this roof to lower him down so Jesus could see him. And in a very real sense, that's true with every one of us, that we have to humble ourselves and seek first the kingdom of heaven if we're going to be saved by him. You have to rip open your roof. And what I mean by that is there are some things that you and I have to get rid of in our life if we're going to be right with God. We've got to rip open that roof. And I think of the fact that you have to rip open the roof of your own opinion of yourself. Sometimes people are not forgiven because their conscience is not bothering them. And so people think, well, I'm all right with God. Nothing's wrong with me. I feel good. And what the Bible shows is that that is a false standard to trust in. One of the worst things you can do in finding forgiveness is to think, well, I must be okay because I don't feel bad. And so I must be forgiven. And that's just not the way this works. Paul shows us that it's possible for a person to not feel bad and to still be in a lost condition. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, he says, I used to compel Christians to blaspheme. I used to be a blasphemer. I condemned Jesus, the Son of God, as being a sinner. And so I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor, a violent man. But I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 13. In other words, he's saying, I did all this because I thought it was the right thing to do. He later said in his defense, Acts 23 and verse 1, he told the council, the Jewish council, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Everything I've done up until this point, I did because I had a good conscience, is what Paul said to them. So he's proof positive. You cannot trust in your conscience. And sometimes we think, well, I'm just right with God because my sins don't bother me. And that nothing's bothering me, and so I must be okay. That is not something to trust in. This proves that we need to be people who actually find the Lord through his will. And so we have to be people who are willing to rip open our roof of not trusting in ourselves. Well, let me suggest another thought. And that is we have to lower our bed. Now, what I mean by that is you have to have the humility to find the Lord. Think about that. I mean, what if somebody was ripping open this roof right now and they were lowering somebody else on a bed? Do you actually think whoever's doing something like that would care about the opinions of the other people present in the room? There's only one opinion they wanted, and that was the Lord. They wanted Jesus to find them and see him and to, of course, heal this man. Well, I see that that's very true with you and me, that we have to want God's opinion first and foremost above everybody else's. His opinion, his approval is really the only approval that really matters in life. It does not matter what other people think of me. It matters what God thinks of me. And so we have to humble ourselves. We have to lower our bed. We have to be people who want his relationship more than anyone else. You know what amazes me, as it says in John chapter 12, is that there were people who had front row seats to everything Jesus did. That they saw his miracles, they heard his teaching, they were aware of everything he was doing on earth, and yet they still refused to believe him. And the reason they refused to believe him is because they cared about the opinion of their community. They cared about the opinion of the people around them. And so it says in John chapter 12, in verses 42 and 43, even among the rulers many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Well, you know they would have a different story now, knowing their perspective in eternity, that they made a foolish choice, if indeed that's how things ended for them. But please don't think it just stopped with them. There are a lot of times we are people who are too proud to do what God tells us to do because we care about the opinion of those around us. And that, my friends, is a disaster. Jesus says that you and I cannot trust in the crowds, that we cannot trust in the numbers and the masses of people. In Matthew chapter 7, he makes the fact that the path going to eternal damnation is crowded. Most people are going down that path, is what he says. In Matthew chapter 7, it says in verses 13 and 14, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." What do you want forgiveness today? You've got to lower your bed. You've got to be a person who is willing to come to the Lord, and you do not care what other people think about you. His approval is all that matters. That's why you've got to humble yourself first. Really, humility is the first thing we need. But we want His approval. That I want Him to forgive me, and then I will have a clear conscience, because that is important. A clear conscience is very important in walking with God. But it has to be after we're forgiven. That's how the Scriptures teach this. And that's not going to happen until we want His approval. Sometimes we won't lower our bed. We won't do what He tells us to do because we care about what people are thinking. There are many times in religion where people will wrestle with certain things that they're learning doctrinally, and they won't receive the truth because they care about the opinion of those around them. Where we just read in John 12, there are people who saw Jesus' ministry, yet they wouldn't confess Him as Lord because they did not want to lose the approval of their peers. Well, I can do the same thing. It must be right when you're talking to somebody and trying to correct some doctrinal error. Well, it must be right because my church does it. Or it must be right because my preacher does this. He teaches this. Or it must be right because my family has always done this. And that, my friends, Jesus said, you cannot trust the numbers. You cannot follow the crowd. The only time you can follow a crowd is probably in leaving a game or a concert. That's when you can, and even then you're not guaranteed anything. But if you're going to follow the crowd in religion, you are going down the wrong path, is what Jesus. It is not based on numbers. It's based on what is right and seeking His approval above everyone else's. Now, I remember when I had to apply this, correct myself, years ago, and I still do, don't get me wrong, but I remember this one standing out. When we were working at a church, and one of the issues that came up was whether or not Christians can serve the Lord's Supper at the evening service. And there was a pretty good number of people who felt like you could not do that. That they felt like if everyone didn't take it together, then you cannot offer it. And this was a thing that was becoming a sore spot and a source of division within the church. And we talked about this quite a bit over a length of time. And I had never studied that before. I mean, I had never been, I was a new preacher, but I had never confronted that. And so I had to look into that. But I had to catch myself one day when I was at my study looking at this issue. And I actually thought, well, it has to be right because we did it growing up. This is what we did. We always offered it Sunday evening, so it has to be right. And those good people wouldn't be doing it. Sister so-and-so, and I could still think of that aged Christian woman. There's no way she would go for this if it was wrong. But then I had to catch myself. No, wait a minute, that's not how you reason this out. That's not how you determine what's right or wrong. Not by the people who have practiced it or the people who are doing it. You can't go by that. We've seen verses to show that Paul himself thought he was right, but he was wrong. You can't trust in your opinion of yourself or other people's behavior to define righteousness. We can't do that. It has to be based on what is right and what the Word of God teaches. And in light of that issue, after looking at it, I concluded, well, the Scriptures teach that the Lord's Supper is offered in the assembly on the first day of the week to those who haven't taken it, and that they are to take it as one. That's my conclusion. I haven't seen any reason to change other since then. But you reach your conclusions not based on what the person next to you is doing. You reach it based on what the Word of God says. You have to lower your bed, friends. You have to be a person who wants God's opinion and approval more than anything else. Going back to Paul, he says, look, I thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Acts 26, verses 9 through 11. And because he thought, now here's a man who was serving God, and he thought in serving God, you had to annihilate Christianity. Because he saw Jesus as a blasphemer, and everybody who said Jesus is the Son of God, well, those Jews are blaspheming the name of God. And there were five crimes under the law of Moses that warranted capital punishment, and blasphemy was one of them. So Paul says, look, these people are guilty. They've got to die. Jews who do this. Jews who say Jesus is the Son of God, they're blaspheming. They need to die in order to honor God's will. And so I was doing that. And so he says, many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against it. That's the right thing to do to every Jew who leaves our faith to practice Christianity. They deserve to die. And that's what he's saying. I felt that way. I thought that was right. And I was enraged against them. I persecuted them, even to foreign cities, in verse 11. Now, was he right or wrong? Was it the right thing to do to kill Christians? Well, he later said, I was dead wrong. I did it ignorantly in unbelief. I was wrong. I reached the wrong conclusion. We already looked at that. But in this context, notice that when he reached that wrong conclusion, there were people by his side saying, well done, Brother Paul. You're doing the right thing. When he was reaching the wrong conclusion, he had received authority from the chief priests. The preeminent leaders in the Jewish community were telling Paul, you're right. You're doing the right thing. Now, what that should show us is that just because the person next to you, or just because the preacher, or just because the church, or just because your family says you're right, does not make you right. That's not how truth is determined. It's based on whose opinion? Whose approval? God's. And it's not based on ours. And so we have to be people who seek His righteousness if we're going to be right with Him. And that's very important. And I don't know if this is the right way to say it, but I just think lowering your bed can express that thought. Let me say one last thing. Technically, on that clock, it's only three after 10. So I really, truthfully, I have an hour. I still have an hour because we end at 11. But that's not right, is it? No, I'll wrap this up. I'll wrap this up with one last thought. And that is, we have to have faith that can be seen. And that's what Jesus said. When he saw these men lowering this man down, it says in verse 5, when he saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven you. He saw their faith. Now, what does that mean? Jesus saw their faith. Well, what he's saying is, nobody goes to some stranger's house and starts ripping off the roof and lowering people if they really believed the person in there could help them. And so they were doing this zealously, because they were firmly convinced this man has been healing a lot of people and he can help our friend. But they reached that conclusion based on faith, based on the evidence, the testimony of what Jesus was giving of himself. They believed in him. And so they acted so that their friend might be blessed. You have to have a faith that can be seen if you want to be forgiven. And what that means is you have to be a person who is willing to do God's will in order to be set free from sin. You know, Matt read some good verses for the Lord's Supper today. And Jesus says, John 15, 14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. And so that's how we know we're his friend, when we're willing to obey him in all things. And that proves that we believe in him when we're willing to obey him. Well, what does that look like? Well, I'm going to show you what this looks like. If you want a faith that can be seen, here's what you've got to do if you're going to exercise this today as a non-Christian, here's what Jesus says to do. That if you want set free from sin, you have to be a person who believes He is the Son of God. Well, we looked at that already, Acts 13 and verse 39. Through Him we have forgiveness of sins that you cannot get anywhere else. And so we've seen that. And if we believe that, that's how we're going to be set free from sin. Now the problem is this, friends. Most people want to stop right there and say, okay, that's all you need to be forgiven. It's just that knowledge of Jesus' ability to save you as the Son of God. And what Jesus Himself said is that is not enough. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said that. You can't just call me Lord and go to heaven. You have to do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 7 and verse 21. So the faith we're supposed to have should lead us to obey Him. And faith can be seen. It can be demonstrated. And so what we see is that there is more than just the knowledge of Jesus as the Son of God to save us. He also commands us to repent of our sins, to turn away from our sin. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, notice how the Apostle Peter said in verse 19, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You have to turn away from sin. You have to be willing to lay it down and commit yourself to Him. And then you have to be willing to acknowledge that faith in Jesus. Acts chapter 8, 36 and 37. But then you have to be baptized in water. Acts 2:38, Peter told sinners who wanted to know what to do about their sin, he said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so that's what the Bible teaches about being set free from sin. And if you're going to have faith in God, then it has to be demonstrated. And this is how you do that. You do this by obeying this gospel. But here's our issue. Most people who have heard me just read all these points and verses, most of us have done this. The majority of people in this room have obeyed this gospel. Not everybody, I would assume, but most of us have. And we still struggle with sin. And God, through His mercy, has provided us a way to be set free from that. And when you look at what God says to Christians when it comes to sin, He doesn't say, well, don't worry about it, your sins don't count against you. No, He teaches us a plan as well. This second law of pardon, as some have defined it. And that is, again, it goes back to faith. It all is centered on our faith in Jesus as the Son of God. But it also requires that we repent of our sins. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Now, what did Peter say in Acts 2:38? He told people who wanted to be set free from sin, repent, let every one of you be baptized. Well, in Acts chapter 8, notice what he says. In verse 22, he's talking to a Christian now. And he says, repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray. Well, why is that different? Well, it's different because, obviously, this is pertaining to a Christian. He didn't say repent and be baptized. He said repent and pray. Peter did. Same person saying it. Because that's exactly what we need to do. We need to repent. All right? Well, I want to be set free from sin. I have to believe in Jesus' power to heal me. I have to be willing to turn away from... Are you willing to lay it down? Are you willing to discontinue that sin? Are you willing to say, I'm tired of being separated from God? Are you willing to pray? And in confessing, it says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, we have to confess our sins if we want forgiveness. Are we willing to do that? And if we are, we can leave here healed today. There is no reason in this world everybody in here cannot be healed spiritually. But here's the thing. How will we know? Now, how do we know that that paralyzed guy was forgiven that day? Jesus says, get out of here with your bed and walk out of here. Well, he did, and it proved he was forgiven because he was healed that day. Well, it's not going to happen that way today. God's not going to shake the roof and dim the lights and have an earthquake to prove you're forgiven. So how do you and I know? How can we leave here today knowing we're right with God? And if we have obeyed His will, guess what we have to do? Here, it's one word. And this one word is, you just have to trust God. You have to put your faith in Him. We say that to non-Christians. If you want to be set free from sin, you obey this plan and just trust Him. He'll forgive you. Well, why is it any different for you and me as God's people who sin? He tells us to repent, to confess that sin and to pray about it. And He is what? Faithful and just to forgive. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We all struggle with sin. But we can be forgiven of that by the mercy of God. And we just simply have to trust Him that we are healed according to His Word. But you have to first get in Christ. That's the people who have this promise. And if you're not in Christ, then we plead with you to obey this tremendous gospel that will set you free. And it's based, of course, in your faith in the Son of God. And so, how can I find forgiveness today? Well, I see some parallels. Believe in Jesus. Break through that roof, lower your bed, but then have a faith that can be seen in obeying the gospel or being restored to the Lord. And so I plead with you today, be healed. Be healed. Now, if you're not a Christian, you have to get out of your pew at some point or another and obey this gospel, because you have to be immersed in water as you make this great confession. But if you're a Christian, you can be set free from sin in your pew right now. If it's a private sin, talk to God. Ask Him. He'll forgive you if you turn away from it in your heart. But if it's something of a public nature, then of course we need to confess our trespasses one to another. And so that's important as well. Don't leave here in sin. You don't have to. You can be right with God. Respond to His love and mercy today as we stand and sing.
Restless sea, day by day His weak voice sounded, saying, Christian, follow me. Jesus calls us from the worship of the vain world's golden store. From each idol that would keep us, saying, Christian, love me more. In our joys and in our sorrows, days of toil and hours of ease, still He calls in cares and pleasures, Christian, love me more than these. Jesus calls us by Thy mercies. Savior, make us hear Thy call. Give our hearts to Thine obedience. Serve and love Thee best of all.
Be seated just a minute, please.